Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today. We're looking in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, when talking about Noah. And so I want to read in chapter 9, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 17. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, all the fish of the sea, into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. For every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Have you heard of the humans of New York? You're going to see some pictures here. And maybe you've seen them on Facebook and different places on the internet. The photographs are very well done. I think they're fascinating. Humans of New York is a blog, and it became a best-selling book that featured just street portraits and interviews collected on the streets of New York. Starting in November of 2010, by photographer Brandon Stanton, Humans of New York has developed a large following through social media. Here's what Brandon said about himself in his blog. He said, "My name is Brandon. I studied history at the University of Georgia. During my senior year of college, I took out $3,000 in student loans and betted on Barack Obama to win the presidency. A friend heard about this bet and got me a job trading on the board on the Chicago Board of Trades. I traded for 3 years. It went really well for a while, but then it went really bad. After I lost my trading job, I decided to move to New York City and make portraits of strangers on the street. Mom wasn't too happy about this decision, but so far it's gone pretty well. I began Humans of New York in the summer of 2010. I thought it would be really cool to create an exhaustive catalog of New York City inhabitants and to set out to photograph 10,000 New Yorkers and plot their photos on the map. I worked for several months with this goal in mind, but somewhere along the way, Humans of New York began to take on a much different character. I started collecting quotes and short stories from the people I met and began including these snippets along the photographs. Taken together, these portraits and captions became the subjects of a vibrant blog. With over 8 million followers on social media, Humans of New York now provide a worldwide audience with daily glimpses into the lives of strangers in New York City." Well, why are the humans of New York, why are these pictures and the stories so captivating to so many people? I think when you look at these pictures, we only have four, but when you look at these pictures, you see the uniqueness of people, but you also see the common humanity of people from many different walks of life. You read about them and hear about their lives. And when you see the portraits of these different people, you see the image of God in each person. The image of God in each person. Each person has the unique mark of God upon them. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah and his family have survived the flood. After they survived, God makes a covenant, an agreement between himself and all the survivors and all their descendants. It's even an agreement for us today. From the passage in Genesis, we see something of God's dealing with all mankind and what our response should be to God today. And we see this truth that God graciously entrusts mankind with caring for the earth and particularly for caring for people who are made in the image of God. What specific things can we learn from this new covenant that God has given? First of all, God expects his children especially to care for creation as he provides for them what they need. Now, God spoke to Noah and his sons. And it's very interesting to me that before this chapter, you read about God basically communicating with Noah. But twice in this chapter, it said God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them. And then in verse 8, it said God said to Noah and his sons. So God is speaking to basically all of mankind here. And he's speaking to Noah and his sons, and he's giving him the kind of world that he wants them to have. And he's telling them what they should do. The message was for everyone, basically. And what was the message? Well, God told Noah and his sons, all their families, he said, much like Adam and Eve, you are to multiply and fill the earth. You are to take care of the earth. Mankind was to repopulate and care for the earth. God tells them that the fear of them is going to be on the animals. Now, it seems that before the flood, because of the fall, animals didn't necessarily fear man. But because sin messes up everything, now, in order for man to be protected, maybe from the attacks of some wild beasts, wild animals, God put the fear of man on all the animal world. And then also in chapter 9, God said, every beast, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Now, the scripture seems to indicate that before, basically, they were vegetarians, and now that he was giving them permission to be carnivores, basically. And so God is providing for man his care, and he says, the animal world can also be food for you. And they're available to you to consume and to eat. But God said, don't eat anything with the blood still in it. Don't eat any living thing with the lifeblood, with life remaining in it. Because life belongs to God and God alone, and blood is the symbol that life belongs to God. And so God's giving mankind the charge to multiply, to fill the earth, to care for his creation, as God provides for us and cares for us. You see, do we understand that we are charged to care for God's creation? Oftentimes, believers are seen as people that don't care about the earth that we live in. We know the earth is not our mother. The earth is not our mother, but the earth does belong to God. He created it, and he wants us to care for it. Just as we are to care for our bodies, just as we are to be good stewards of our bodies and finances and all the things God has entrusted to us, we are to care and be good stewards of the earth and not let it be abused or misused. Christians should be environmentalists. We should care about the environment around us. We should be good stewards of the earth, because there will be those who follow us, and what will we leave to them? We should not want God's beautiful earth to be ravaged or misused or destroyed. We need to make sure that we're taking care of it for our future generations. And God expects his children collectively and us individually to care for the creation, because he's entrusted to us and he says he'll provide for us. And so God expects his children to respect and care for his creation and to fill the earth. But there's something else here. God expects His children to especially respect and care for other human beings because every human being bears the image of God. When God begins to speak to people about their lives and their lifeblood, He says, I will require a reckoning from animals and individuals for the life of men. To end the life of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl is different than ending the life of an animal. To end the life of a person requires a reckoning. He said, if a person shed human blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why does God say this? It's because people, men, women, boys, and girls, are made in the image of God. When you look in the face of another human being, you are seeing a little bit of the reflection of what God is like. We are made in His image. We, even though it's marred, even in people that don't believe, there's the reflection of who God is. We see a little of the glory of God. People are different. Now, I love animals. I love dogs and cats, but my dog and my cat is not another person. People are different. We are made in the image of God. We are created and we exhibit the image of God. The scripture says God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul after he formed man out of the dust of the ground. We are made in the image of God. Now, sometimes we look at Genesis 9:6, and many people see a biblical justification for capital punishment. I'm not saying that's not true, and that may be true as you look at this with other parts of scripture. Others will look at how capital punishment is carried out in our society, and they will invoke other biblical principles for reasons that they say we shouldn't use capital punishment. I don't want to get involved in that argument, but I just want you to know I'm not skipping over it. I understand that some people want to talk about this when they come to this passage of Scripture, but I think there's a more important message in this passage of Scripture than just talking about one issue. Man is created in the image of God, and to look at men and women and boys and girls is to see His reflection. It's to see Him. Anything that seeks to denigrate, defame, destroy the reflection of God in another person brings dishonor to Almighty God because we are created in His image. And the scripture says God will require a reckoning if life is taken. But you know, Jesus expanded this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to brother Raca, that's a term of derision, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. You see, when you look in the face of any human being, you are looking into one made in the image of God. And just because of that very thing, they are valuable to God. Anything we do to denigrate, destroy, or to dehumanize another person is somehow defaming the image of a God of a brother and sister human being. You know, it's very interesting. In verse 5, the ESV translates, I require a reckoning for the life of man. I think in the new NIV, it says a fellow man. But the word actually is the word that could be translated brother. And it's the same word that Cain said after he had murdered Abel. God said, where's your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? It's the same word. You see, there is a brotherhood of humanity. Now, we know not everybody is a brother and sisters in Christ, but there is a brotherhood of humanity. We are all human beings created in the image of God, whether you believe in Jesus or not. And we need to see the image of God in every person. We are our brother's, our sister's keeper. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25? And he's talking about the judgment here. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about the people are going to be allowed to be in heaven, in the kingdom, and the people who are not. And he says this, he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom God prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or fed and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You see, when you look in the face of a human being, you see the reflection of the glory of God. And anything that denigrates, that defames, is wrong. Name calling, insulting others, using racial slurs, using language that demotes or treats people like inferiors, is defaming the image of God. See, that's why we stand against all kinds of injustices, abortion and child abuse and elder abuse. And that's why we stand against these things. Because human life is a reflection of the glory of God. It's never cheap or valueless. Human life is always worthwhile, no matter even what the quality of life might be. See, that's why we don't call people names. You don't call someone a pig or a moron or a retard or whatever it is we want to call them. We believe people are worthy of respect just because they're people. People accused of crimes or in prison or jails, they're not to be misused or abused or mistreated or even disrespected. When you call people animals or subhuman, you are demeaning the image of God found in every person. Sometimes, you know, when someone commits like a horrific kind of crime, you say, they're just animals. No, they're not animals. If they were animals, they wouldn't be held responsible. They are human beings. And even though they did a horrific thing, somehow they still bear the image of God. And we need to respect that and honor that in every person that we see. You see, I think we as Christians need to be the first to say, we're not going to be a part of the culture of disrespect that we find all around us. I mean, I'm sick of it. You know, I'm looking at the presidential race and I'm sick of these guys. And it's not because they disagree on issues, because they treat each other with disrespect. And I see that this culture of disrespect all around us. And I'm saying, God help us. But I'm saying, let me treat everyone with respect. You know, I remember a time in my life, even as a kid, and you know, when you're kids, you know, I remember treating a girl in our class. She was kind of the smart one. She always brown-nosed the teacher and everything. She kind of got on all the guys' nerves, especially. But I remember we started calling her Porky. Still today, I wish I could apologize to her. Look into the face of the person next to you and see the image of God. See the image of God. Let's do everything we can to respect and see that in every person and see value in every single person. So God expects His children to respect and care for other human beings, especially because we do bear the image of God. And then finally, we see that God continually communicates His mercy and grace to those who bear His image. God tells Noah and his sons he's establishing his covenant with them and with all of restored creation. He's not going to destroy men made in his image or even the animals with the flood ever again, with the worldwide flood. That doesn't mean there won't be localized floods, but it's never going to be on a worldwide scale anymore. And he gives them a sign for this. He puts the rainbow there. Now, does that mean there wasn't a rainbow before? I don't know if that does or not. But he says, when you see the rainbow, you will see that as a sign that I'm not going to destroy the world with the flood anymore. It's the same word that's often used for battle bow. And it's if God is saying to the world, I'm hanging up my bow. I'm hanging up my battle bow. I'm not gonna destroy the world with a catastrophic, judgmental flood until there's the end of the world. You know, God could destroy the world every day. He's a righteous God. He would be righteous in doing it. But because of his mercy and his compassion and his love, you know, when people say, God, just do something about the evil, destroy it, he's going to someday. But even today, him withholding is a sign of his mercy and love and saying to men and women and boys and girls, repent and believe in the one I sent. Every time they saw a rainbow in the clouds, they'd be reminded of the promise of God's mercy. And that was a sign. You know, it's kind of amazing that, you know, you look at this, it's called the covenant. It's the first time the word covenant's used in the Old Testament. It's used many other times. A covenant or agreement, but God's doing everything here, basically. You know, we're to fill the earth and take care of it and respect the image of God we see in others. But man, God's withholding mercy. He's providing for men. And he's providing them a sign to remind them of his mercy. And we ought to marvel at his patience and mercy toward this wicked world. Are there other signs that he's given us of his grace? Well, when you see a cross, are you reminded of what Jesus did? I mean, when you see this cross and the cross in the front of our building, do you just see a churchy decoration or do you see the Christ who died for you there? Do you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life? Are you reminded that God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Do you see it? Do you see that one person is worth more than all the junk in the world? Jesus said this. He said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? So what's he saying? He's saying you put all the stuff of the world on one side and you put a man and his eternity and his humanness and what I want him to be, all the stuff of the world would be less value than one man, one woman, one boy, one girl. We should also see that when we look at people. You see, we need to see the signs of God's mercy and grace and love. See, we are human beings made in the image of God, but so is that person I dislike more than any other. So is that enemy across the world who we think's causing all kinds of horror to the world. God sees us worth way more than all the stuff in the world, and we should see each other in that same way. Each person somehow, even though it's marred, reflects the image of God and should be treated with utmost respect. And God intends for us to care for his world and especially to care for other human beings created in his image. Father, we pray that we would see people as you see them. Father, I pray that when I see someone who, or maybe he doesn't like me, or maybe he's different, or maybe even hates me, and maybe he hates you, Help me to see him as one created in the image of God, who is worthy of love, and who, God, needs to hear your message that you will forgive and that you will save. Father, grant us to be people who see others as you see them. In Jesus' name I pray.